is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is Sunday, the Lord's Day. And thank you, Lord, for worshiping here with us. Caleb, good to see you, brother. Special greetings to brother Caleb. He's here. How's Jing and Leah doing?
Doing good.
Doing good. Doing good. All right. We are very thankful. That's a great blessing for all of us and for you and you in our prayers. The Barna Research Group spent several years doing massive polling of young adults who are outside of the Christian faith. And they gathered the results of the study in a book called Unchristian. The results show that unbelievers believe Christians act in an unchristian manner. And that's the reason why the book is called Unchristian. The outsiders, the unbelievers, think that Christians no longer represent what Jesus had in mind, and that Christianity in our society is not what it was meant to be. And here are the six most common impressions that young outsiders have of the Christian, of the evangelical Christian. Number one, hypocritical. Outsiders are skeptical of our morally superior attitudes. They say that Christians pretend to be something unreal, conveying a polished image that is not accurate. Number two, too focused on getting converts. Outsiders wonder if we genuinely care for them. They feel like targets rather than people. They question our motives when we try to help them to get saved, despite the fact that many of them already experience church. Impression number three, anti-homosexual. Outsiders say that Christians are bigoted and show disdain for gays and lesbians. They say Christians are fixated on curing homosexuals and on leveraging political agendas and solutions against them. Number four, sheltered. Christians are thought of as old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with reality. Outsiders say that we are not willing to deal with the grit and grime of people's lives. Number five, too political. Another common perception of Christians is that we are overly motivated by conservative political agenda. Christians are often thought of as right-wingers. Number six, judgmental. Outsiders think of Christians as quick to judge others. They doubt that we really love people as we say we do. So there is a profile out there of the evangelical Christian. It is not attractive. Hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another. Too focused on getting converts, viewing people as targets, anti-homosexual, bigoted, sheltered, old-fashioned, boring, out of touch with reality, too political, motivated by conservative political agenda, judgmental, quick to judge others. Why do these perceptions exist? Do they reflect reality? Should these perceptions matter to Christ followers? And the answer to the first question is yes, it should matter, because these negative perceptions alter how people interact with Christians and their willingness to become Christians themselves. Of course, these perceptions are not always our fault. We live in post-Christian culture, where confusion over what it means to be a Christian abounds. However, if we don't deal with our part of the problem, we will fail to connect with a new generation. And today, we are beginning a new series of messages entitled Faithful Living in a Faithless World. And in this series, we will study what the Bible says about what it means to be a real Christian. What the Bible says about the glorious reality of becoming and being a real Christian. And this morning we will look at Philemon, a short book of only 25 verses tucked between Titus and Hebrews. Paul's private and personal letter to Philemon is invitation to the church to understand what authentic Christianity is all about. So let's turn our Bibles together to the book of Philemon. In our church Bibles, the book of Philemon is on page 1818. Page 1818, book of Philemon. In your Bible, you can find it between Titus and Hebrews. It's a book that has only one chapter. No, it's God's fast food. God's fast food, just one chapter, but it's very nutritious. Real food. Book of Philemon. Between Titus and Hebrews in our church Bible on page 1818. Now, let us begin by thinking about the story that surrounds this letter. The substance of the letter regards the interpersonal relationships between three individuals. Philemon, Paul, and Onesimus. Philemon was a wealthy slaveholder and respected Christian leader in the city of Colossae. He was known to Paul, likely having heard and responded to the gospel when Paul was in Ephesus. Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, had stolen some money from his master and run away. His travels somehow brought him to Rome, where he came in contact with the Apostle Paul, who was in custody there. As a result, Onesimus became a Christian. A real Christian. Real, real Christian. And this brings us to the central issue of this short letter. Paul now has a converted runaway slave on his hands. What should Paul do? Now, keep in mind that there were certain laws in regard to runaway slaves. For example, the law required a heavy financial penalty to be paid by anyone who helped the runaway slave. And then in addition, the law also allowed the owners great latitude in punishing the recaptured fugitives. Now, it was common to brand him on his forehead with the letter F that stands for fugitive. And it was also common to kill captured slave as warnings to others. What a dilemma. What should Paul do? He knows that the heavy financial penalty is required to be paid by anyone who helped the runaway slave. At the same time, he knows that the law allowed the owners the great latitude in punishing the recaptured fugitives. What should Paul do? Paul decided to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And along with Onesimus, Paul sent Philemon this beautiful personal letter urging him to forgive Onesimus and see him not as a slave, but a Christian brother. No other slave owner would ever have done something like this. Paul says to Philemon, I want you to receive him, forgive him, and see him not as a slave, but as a Christian brother. No other slave owner would ever have done something like this. What was Paul thinking? Well, Paul had twofold purpose in writing this letter. First, he wanted to encourage Philemon to bring Christian principles into the evil system of slavery. And second, he wanted to teach all of us how to relate to one another in a positive and productive sense. The book of Philemon is the most articulate case study in building the positive and productive interpersonal relationships. So that was twofold purpose of Paul in writing this letter. He wanted to encourage Philemon to bring Christian principles into the evil system of slavery. And second, he wanted to teach all of us how to relate to one another in a positive and productive sense. Now let me pause for a moment and state two timeless lessons from this story. Lesson number one. A believer does not experience mere accidents or coincidences in life. A believer does not experience mere accidents or coincidences in life. And we see this clearly in verses 15 and 16. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul says to Philemon, "Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother." Now, Paul suggests that God allowed Onesimus to run away so that he would meet Paul in Rome, who will lead him to Christ, and then send him back to Philemon, not as a slave, but as a Christian brother. You see, to Paul, it seemed more than coincidence that Philemon happened to be Onesimus' master. To Paul, it seemed more than coincidence that Onesimus met Paul in a large city like Rome. To Paul, it seemed more than coincidence that Onesimus was led to Christ by a man who led his master to Christ several years earlier. To Paul, it seemed more than coincidence that Onesimus was willing to voluntarily return back to Philemon as a slave. A believer does not experience mere accidents or coincidences in life. Can you testify this with amen? Amen. This is the first timeless lesson that we see here. The second lesson is this. Our dedication to Christian principles can leave a legacy for future generations. Our dedication to Christian principles can leave a legacy for future generations. Now look at verse 6. Paul says to Philemon, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ." The knowledge that our dedication to Christian principles can leave a legacy for future generations motivates us to be active in doing the right thing. You know, Paul says to Philemon, listen, everybody will look at you. Everybody will look at you and Onesimus in this situation. If Christianity could work in such tension-filled relationships, then it could work anywhere. If Christianity could work in this tension-filled relationship, then it could work anywhere. Now, did Paul's letter accomplish its purpose? Did Philemon pardon his offending slave and receive him as a Christian brother? The New Testament does not tell us specifically what happened when Philemon read this letter. But we can be assured that Paul's appeal was successful because this letter was preserved and included in the Bible. And now we have this letter as a letter of instruction. And in addition, also tradition suggests and tells us that Philemon freed Onesimus, and later Onesimus became the bishop of Ephesus. Hallelujah. Our dedication to Christian principles can leave a legacy for future generations. Never forget that. Now, with this informational background, we now come to the letter at hand. And Paul begins his letter like his other epistles. He identifies the writers, the recipients, and sends a greeting. But at the same time, his salutation here is unique. Two details stand out. Number one, the way Paul identifies himself. And number two, the way he addresses the recipients. These two details. Now, keep in mind, Paul is writing this letter on interpersonal relationships to Philemon in regard to his relationship with a former employee. And at the same time, he's teaching all of us how to build mutually beneficial, positive, and productive interpersonal relationships. So Paul begins by emphasizing the importance of relational perspective. He's talking about relationships. He begins by emphasizing the importance of relational perspective. Now, follow me, verses 1 to 3. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two principles emerge from verses 1 to 3. Principle number one, we will never be properly related to others until we are properly related to God. We will never be properly related to others until we are properly related to God. Now, notice how Paul identifies himself in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is the only letter of Paul in which he describes himself in the opening salutation as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he has apparently chosen not to use his usual title, apostle or servant. Why? We need to ask this question, why? Now, keep in mind that how Paul identifies himself corresponds with how he wants to be perceived by the readers. For example, you remember what was the situation in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, false teachers came to church, start preaching the false gospels. Believers, unfortunately, turned their back to the real gospel and start believing the false gospel. So Paul is writing the letter, and he begins the letter with this word. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So what he's trying to do, he said, hey, listen, I'm not like these false teachers who came and shared the opinions of certain groups or shared their own opinions. I am the apostle who is sent not by man or from the man, but I am the guy who is sent by God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to tell you in this letter, you better pay close attention. Now, so how Paul identifies himself corresponds with how he wants to be perceived by his readers. Now, what is the implication of the phrase prisoner of Jesus Christ? How does Paul want to be perceived by Philemon? And now, here's the point. Paul reminds us that every one of us is a prisoner of someone or something. For example, some are prisoners of success. Others are captive by their pride. Some people are prisoners of some particular passion or lust or some particular individual. At times, each of us is a prisoner of something or someone. And Paul says here that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So his point is this. I can speak with authority to others about interpersonal relationships because I am properly related to God. That's his point in verse 1. I can speak with authority to others about interpersonal relationships because I am properly related to God. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, Paul emphasizes again that we will never be properly related to others until we are properly related to God. Now look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while this is a Paul's standards greeting, it certainly had special meaning to Philemon. Because it will take God's grace working in Philemon to enable him to forgive, to accept, and to welcome into brotherly fellowship a slave who had at least previously proven himself to be unfaithful and untrustworthy. It will be through God's grace alone that this reconciliation would be possible. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, Philemon, grace and peace are available. If you belong to the maker of peace, you can be a peacemaker. And this is what God is saying to each one of us this morning. If you belong to the maker of peace, you can be a peacemaker. Amen? We will never be properly related to others until we are properly related to God. That's Paul's point in verses 1 through 3. And then the second principle that relates to a relational perspective is this. Positive and productive relationships among Christians are the result of seeing those with whom we come in contact as friends, family, fellow workers, and fellow soldiers in the fight. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Life is about relationships. And some of us have experienced great misery, and others of us are caused great misery because we have never learned how to relate to others in a positive and productive sense. And Paul here describes productive relationships in four ways. Don't miss his point. He describes productive relationships in four ways through how he refers to an individual believer. Timothy is called brother. Philemon is called dear friend and fellow worker. Apphia is described as sister, Archippus as fellow soldier. Brother, dear friend, fellow worker, sister, fellow soldier. Paul is showing us how much we really do need each other and how valuable we can become to each other. And the implication is clear. Without openness, our relationships can never get past a superficial level. Don't miss it. Without openness, our relationships can never get past a superficial level. Openness was an important principle in Paul's life. I want to show you now three verses that describe Paul's way of life. Let's see it on the screen. The first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." You see, his approach to relationships combined plain speaking with plain living. "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you." This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And then when he was under house arrest in Rome, this is what we read in Acts chapter 28, verse 30. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him." Welcomed all who came to see him. Openness is what made Paul so appealing in his interpersonal relationships. He allowed people to look into his heart and know him. He told others about his own needs. He became involved in the struggles of other people. He ate with them. He wept with them. He prayed with them. Are you open with others? Or do you always keep your guard up? Do you sense any obligation to anyone? Do you build barriers in place of bridges? Don't miss Paul's point. Positive and productive relationships among Christians are the result of seeing those with whom we come in contact as friends, family, fellow workers, and fellow soldiers in the fight. So in verses 1 to 3, Paul highlights the importance of relational perspective. And then in verses 4 through 7, Paul moves on and talks about the principle of affirmation. Now look at verse 4. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Before coming to the heart of the letter, with its request to receive Onesimus back, Paul tells Philemon he appreciated him and how much of an encouragement he has been. Now, what do we learn about productive interpersonal relationships in this verse, in verses 4 through 7? The answer is this. Affirmation is the beginning of positive and productive interpersonal relationships. Affirmation is the beginning of positive and productive interpersonal relationships. We all need appreciation. We need to know that we are noticed and valued. And here is the underlying principle of affirmation. People respond to positive and healthy encouragement. People respond to positive and healthy encouragement. Don't forget that. Don't miss that point. When you read Paul's letter, you notice that Paul developed all his relationships through affirmation. Go through the New Testament, through all the epistles, all 13 epistles that Paul wrote. How did he begin his letters? Always thanking God for people to whom he writes. Always say, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this. When I'm thinking about you, I'm thinking about this. When I'm thinking about you, this comes to my mind and I praise the Lord for it. Paul developed all his relationships through affirmation. And now here in Philemon, when we look at Paul's affirmation of Philemon, we see several characteristics of effective affirmation. Number one, affirmation needs to be specific, not general. Affirmation needs to be specific, not general. You know, it is not enough to let people know they are appreciated, but why they are appreciated. You know, Paul makes here specific note of Philemon's qualities. He said, I appreciate Philemon that you have love for all kinds of people. You are known as a person who has love for all kinds of people. I appreciate that. And I appreciate your faith in Lord Jesus Christ. You see, affirmation needs to be specific, not general. Number two, affirmation needs to be honest, not flattering. Manipulation and false affirmation has no place in positive interpersonal relationships. You know, people are perceptive, and eventually they will realize if you are encouraging them or flattering. I took my mother-in-law to get her hair done on Saturday. Every Saturday she goes to get her hair done. So I took her there, and the lady who suddenly came there to be assigned to her, she came to me and she said, oh, you look exactly like your mother. And I'm thinking, no big tip for you today. Because, like, first of all, you know, I'm not her son. You know, she said, you look exactly like your mother. You know, and I really don't look at all like Eldora, if you look both of us. You know, so I must admit I was even tempted to make a joke. And to say, oh, no, I'm not her son. I'm actually her fourth husband. You know, but then I thought, well, probably that will not be an appropriate joke. You know? And if they find out later that I'm a pastor, that can really damage the cause of Christ. You know, so thankfully I was quiet at that time. And I just said, okay, thank you. You know, I do look like my mother, but my mother is in Croatia. No, not over here. So affirmation needs to be honest. Not flattering. You see, affirmation is more than a compliment. Affirmation is honest gratitude. That's what affirmation is all about. Affirmation is honest gratitude. It is my way of saying, I recognize and I am thankful for your contributions. Paul says to Philemon, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Notice that your love has given me great joy and great encouragement. Affirmation needs to be honest, not flattering. It is honest gratitude, not a compliment. Honest gratitude. Number three, affirmation needs to be personal. Affirmation needs to be personal. Paul did not send his word of appreciation to Philemon through a third party. If you read Colossians, in Colossians 4:7, we read that Onesimus traveled back to Philemon with Tychius. He was Paul's companion. But Paul didn't say to his friend, hey, when you come there, you just tell Philemon how much I really appreciate him. No. He did it through the personal letter that he wrote to Philemon. Affirmations lose their effectiveness if we don't deliver the encouragement directly, person to person. So to be effective, affirmation needs to be specific, honest, and personal. That's what Paul is teaching us here. And then there is another important truth that we see in verses 6 and 7. Genuine affirmation lifts and strengthens both the receiver and the giver. Genuine affirmation lifts and strengthens both the receiver and the giver. Now notice in verse 7, Paul says that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. He has refreshed the hearts of the saints. So he is emphasizing the fact that genuine affirmation lifts and strengthens the receivers. And then notice what he's saying in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul challenges Philemon to be proactive in order to have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So Paul emphasizes the fact that when you give affirmation to others, you will experience personal blessing. Affirmation, genuine affirmation, lifts and strengthens both the receiver and the giver. In conclusion, let me sum up what we have seen this morning. The letter of Philemon is a letter that talks about how to develop and maintain productive relationships with others. The primary relationship of each believer is an eternal relationship with God based on God's grace resulting in peace. It is impossible to relate properly to others if you do not relate properly to God. Following Paul's example, we need to see other believers as family, friends, fellow workers, and fellow soldiers. And we need to take opportunities to affirm and encourage one another, because genuine affirmation lifts and strengthens both the receiver and the giver. That's the message from the first 7 verses. Next Sunday, we will see what Paul says about the principle of accepting one another and about the principle of accountability in the rest of the letter. Right now, I'd like to invite our worship team to come here and lead us with a song that is based on Psalm 19 that says, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. We saw today what kind of principle, what kind of characteristics, what kind of words are pleasing in God's sight. And as we sing this song, let this be also our prayer to God. Let's come to God and say, Lord, let my words and my meditation, my thoughts be pleasing unto you.